Have your Bible this morning. Turn to the book of John, St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll begin reading in the first five verses here in just a moment. But if you turn over to chapter 20 quickly, in verse 31, you'll find the purpose of John's Gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. The Bible says, "But these are written." In other words, these things, the scriptures have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now that's John's purpose, that believing you might have eternal life through his name. Now he's talking not just about intellectual belief. You have to believe. Intellectually, you have to believe with your mind, your heart, that Jesus is the Christ. You cannot be saved without believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God in flesh. And so that's Bible faith. Saving faith begins with your mind. But it takes more than just intellectual belief, intellectual conviction. I mean, you have to believe in your mind that Jesus is the Christ. And you can believe that and yet not be saved. If you talk to people tomorrow that you work with, or just people in general, most people believe in God. Most people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Most people believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And most people believe in heaven and hell. But there's more to it than just intellectual belief. You have to believe with your mind that Jesus is the Christ. But then comes personal surrender. That's called conviction, which leads to conversion. Somebody said the difference between heaven and hell is about 18 inches for a man who believes and a man who receives. Many people, most people that I come in contact with and talk to about salvation believe that Jesus is the Christ. The problem is they've never receive Christ. They believe, but although they've not received. And so John is telling us at the conclusion of the matter, all this has been written. The gospel has been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him and receiving him, you might have life through his name. So that's the kind of life that we can have. Eternal life because of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 3, the Bible says that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so, my friend, it's not only believing, but you can know him by receiving him. And he is real. He's the real deal, amen, who can change a person's life, transform them literally and spiritually. Transform their life, make them a new creature and a new creation. And of course, we have five books that were written by John. We have the book of Revelation that we preached through here just a few weeks ago. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Big John, the Gospel of John. Somebody asked, well, why are there four Gospels? Well, Matthew says, "Behold your King." And then Mark says, "Behold your prophet." And Dr. Luke, the physician, says, "Behold your priest." And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so we're going to preach here from the Gospel of John. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading as well as the preaching of his word today. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be preaching through this marvelous book, the Gospel of John. We're going to lean in and listen to the great I am statements of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to take a look at the seven miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologians say there were probably about 35 major miracles that we have that Jesus performed while he was here on this earth in his earthly ministry. But we're going to look at seven of those miracles. And of course, in John chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible says, "And many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book." And so there's a lot of things that we have about Jesus that's not necessarily been recorded for us in the Word of God. But not only the I am statements and the miracles, but much of John's gospel describes for us the last week of Jesus Christ's life here on the earth. We'll be at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where you recall that he heard the crowd hollering out, yelling out, "Hail him!" They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom here on earth. And then later that week, they heard the voices shouting out, "Nail him! Nail him to the cross!" And so we'll spend some time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we hear the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us. And then we'll witness the mockery of the trial that Jesus went through before Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate. And then we'll head to Calvary and hear Jesus cry out, "It is finished." And then we'll see him buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then we'll shout some hallelujahs, amen, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, in the time remaining here in chapter 1, verse 1, I want to show you what kind of Savior that we have. If you've not come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to introduce to you the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so first comes intellectual conviction. That's the facts. You see, conviction is not a pleasant experience, but it's a necessary experience. You cannot be saved without having been convicted of sin. And my first time, you've heard my testimony so many times, but the first time I came here, I promised myself and my wife I'd never come back here again because I felt very uncomfortable here. And the reason for that, because that preacher nailed my hide to the tree. And I thought somebody had got to him and told him everything about me, because that night he laid it all out. And I felt he was talking just to me. Anybody been there? And he didn't know me from Adam, and I had never met him before, but it sure seemed like somebody set me up. Well, the fact of the matter, they did. God, the Holy Spirit, set me up. He knew what I needed to hear. And I was convicted about my sin. And I didn't like what I heard because it was the truth. But praise God, the Bible says it's the truth that sets a man free. And I heard the truth, and I was convicted. It's necessary. It's not a pleasant experience, but it's a necessary experience. And that conviction, I pray, that begins in the mind, leads to the heart, which will ultimately lead to conversion. And that's what happened to me several months down the road. I got saved. I got converted. So I want to give you some more information about Jesus as we introduce him to you today. And what a Savior we have. First of all, John is telling us that Jesus is God the communicator. Again, verse 1, in the beginning. Does that statement sound familiar? If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so what John is telling us here is that Jesus was there with God at the creation of the heavens and the earth. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, if you'll look in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, the Bible says us. And so God was there, Jesus Christ was there, and the Holy Spirit was there at the creation. And so the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word's Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus always has been. God has always been. There's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, I don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. Well, you may not find that word, but you'll find it all through the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Today we'll probably have some rain, we'll have some sleet, we'll have some snow. There you have the Trinity. And so God shows himself in creation and in nature and reminds us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's the Trinity. That's a mystery. I don't understand all of that, but I accept what God's Word has to say. I simply believe it. And so the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 8, verse 58, the Bible says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Somebody knows their Bible. And so there's never been a time when Jesus has not been. Before all time. And so back in John 1:1, did you notice that in the first two verses, that four times we find the word was. Was the Word, was with God, was God, and was in the beginning with God. And so when John says, in the beginning was a Word, that is a continuous fact. And the Word was with God, that's also continuous. And the Word was God, that's constantly. Jesus was in the beginning before it started, and he'll continue until the end. He's eternal. Matter of fact, he'll never end. In John chapter 17, verse 5, the Bible says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so Jesus, one of his reasons in coming was to give God the glory, to glorify God. Paul wrote in Colossians, and he is before all things, and in him, Jesus, all things consist. And if that isn't enough, John says here in verse 1, chapter 1, that the Word was with God, and the word with simply means face to face, looking eye to eye. And so Jesus has always been. He was with God the Father and the Holy Spirit before this old world was ever created. And then look in verse 4, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And so he is the communicator. Jesus is the communicator of God Almighty. And then secondly, Jesus is God the Creator. And so not only does he speak of God and for God, it is God, but he supplies. And what does he supply? Well, he supplies everything you and I need. The Bible says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. And so he made it all. He created it all. In Colossians chapter 1 again, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And so there again, we have Scripture supporting the fact that Jesus is the Creator. That we find over in Genesis 1:1. It was Jesus who scooped out the seas
and heaped up the mountains. And it was Jesus Christ who just flung the stars, just like a frisbee. And there they were. And so as the communicator, he speaks. And as the creator, he supplies. In speaking, God says that he loves us. In creating, God says that he meets our needs. And so God loved the world, the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here's the key word. That whosoever believeth in him, that belief leading to the heart, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God for that. And you, many of you have experienced that. You know that's a fact. He saves. In creating, God says that he sustains. And so what a marvelous creator we have. He's the communicator of God. And he is the creator of God. But then John goes on to tell us that Jesus is God the illuminator. Look at verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. So, as the life giver, Jesus gives eternal life. Not just physical life, but my friend in Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. And I've said this so many times before, this is true. The most important decision that a person can make in their entire life is what they do personally with Jesus Christ. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll have life eternal. Life after this life is over with. You see, the fact of the matter, we're all going to die. I hope you understand that. We just don't know when, nor how, or necessarily the circumstances. You say, well, Pastor, I could do something about that. Well, you could. If you want to go out there and lay in the street long enough, somebody's probably run over you. But the Bible says that God has an appointment for us. It's predetermined. And one day we're all going to keep the appointment. You're not going to be able to cancel it and reschedule it. You're going to keep that appointment with God. And it's through the door of death that we're going to see him. If you're going to go to heaven. If you don't, you'll end up in hell. And when the Bible talks of death, it's talking about two deaths. For the natural man, the unregenerated man. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death. You see, when a man who never been saved dies, they die twice. They die physically, they die spiritually. But for a person who knows Christ and has received Christ, then death is just but the doorway. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, what a comfort that is. When loved ones precede us and go on before us in Christ Jesus, praise God, we know where they're at. And that they're alive and well, and they have conquered death and the grave and hell almighty. Jesus did that. We'll see that when we get to the resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought he had his biggest day. He thought he had won, but praise God. It was not over because Sunday was coming and Jesus conquered death in the grave and is alive forevermore. And because he lives, we also live. And when a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, God gives them the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest of the down payment. He's the light. You see, before I got saved, I didn't see things like I see them now. You didn't either. Because the prince of the power of this air has blinded the minds of them who believe not. You see, we just don't see the dilemma we're in. If people saw, really understood where they're at spiritually and the importance of receiving Christ. Listen, the church house would be packed to capacity today. Every church house. People would be standing outside in line trying to get into the house of God if they saw the dilemma they're really in. But we don't see that because we're in darkness. And the Bible says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. The Bible says that Jesus brings life. Also in John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, but the thief, the devil, comes but to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what the devil wants to do. If he could take your soul right now to hell, he'd do it in a moment if it were not for the grace and mercy of God. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad I didn't get what I deserved. I'm glad that God didn't give up on me at a point in my life when I was a stench in his nostrils and had no time for God. Matter of fact, used God's name in vain, so it didn't strike me dead. But for the mercy and grace of God. And the light came on one day. The illuminator. And then when I got saved, I saw things different than I ever saw them before, praise God. I thought, I've said this so many times, but this is what I thought. I thought the Christian life's got to be the most boring life. I thought Christian men were wimps. That you couldn't be a man. You could not be a man and be a Christian. I was so wrong about that. The best men I have ever met have been God's men. Preachers of the gospel that, like me one time, were sinners on the road to hell. But God in his mercy and God in his grace pursued them, convicted them. Thank God for preachers who preach the word of God. Thank God for churches that preach the gospel, give an invitation, tell people how to be saved. Because you don't hear that much in this day and time. But it's necessary, and I'm glad that somebody preached and got all over me. The Holy Spirit of God got my attention, and I finally came to my spiritual senses and repented of my sins and got right with God. Jesus Christ is God the illuminator. The Bible says the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Brother Naaman, I asked him to sing, I Saw the Light. Now, there's an interesting story behind that great song. Many of you know that Hank Williams, years ago, wrote that song. Hank Williams was a talented man, a gifted man, but he was a sinner. Just like all of us. Great musician. Sang at the Grand Ole Opry. Roger Williams, who wrote the book on Hank Williams' life, about his life, said, on one occasion, Minnie Pearl and several of the Grand Ole Opry personalities were in El Paso, Texas, to perform there, and Hank Williams was the main attraction. And he was so drunk at the first performance that they thought the promoters were going to cancel the whole show. They had a lot of money. They were going to give him a lot of money for coming and performing. And so between shows, she said that they took him out to try to sober him up. And he kept pleading for them to stop and buy him another bottle, which they didn't do. And he finally said, let's sing, which they agreed to do, because anything to get his mind off of wanting some more booze. And so he began to sing, I Saw the Light. And then he stopped and he said, and I wrote it down here, he said, that's the trouble. It's all dark, and there is no light. Now, how sad it is. He died in the back seat of his Cadillac from alcohol and drug poisoning on the way to another concert. And I remember that was a Sunday morning when we heard that on the radio. I remember we as a boy, we was in the car with my mom and dad and my brother and my sister, and we were heading out to my grandmother's when the news flash came on. Hank Williams has died, just 29 years of age. You know, I preached a couple weeks ago about those who came so close to heaven. Heaven was on their mind, about the rich young ruler. He came to the right person. He even knelt and humbled himself. But he didn't get saved. He was a good moral man, you recall. He'd kept the commandments, is what he said. Well, he lied there because nobody's kept the commandments. But the fact is, the Bible says, when Jesus said to sell what you have and give to the poor, he hit a sensitive spot with him. And the Bible says that he was sad at that saying and was grieved in his spirit and walked away from the greatest chance and opportunity he had to get right with God. And that's the last we have of him in Scripture. So at some point in his life, how long he lived, I don't know. But he lived a life, and he died lost. And how sad that is, when he could have been gloriously saved. I don't think the Lord wanted his money. God's not interested in your money. God's interested in you. God was interested in him. That young man had great potential. And God could have used his life in a mighty way, as he could your life. Let's just draw it down to the nitty-gritty right here. You see, God can use your life to touch other people's lives that nobody else could have an influence on. You see, it's against me already. Here comes the preacher. Automatic, the barrier comes up. But for you, who get saved, your family, your social circle, when they see your life, the transformation, the change takes place in your life, I hope you're like the magnet that draws in the Christ. But that's how God will use every one of us. I remember when I got saved. In a month, get this, in 4 weeks, 7 members of my family also walked the aisle in this church house and got saved. You know why? Because of the change that they saw in my life. We had an explosion of people back in those days come to accept Christ because people were just sharing the good news of what Christ had done in their heart and their life. And many of them have gone home to be with the Lord. But praise God, they made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And we know where they're at. And by the way, my dad got saved too. Talk about a hard case. But I want to tell you something. Nobody's too hard for God. And let me tell you something else, brother. You ain't going to outrun God. God gets on your tracks, buddy. You're had. Thank God for that. You have a free will. You're a free moral agent. You can say yes to Jesus and no to Jesus. But let me just remind you, every time you say no to Jesus, you harden your heart just a little bit against God. And the next time you say no, it's hardened just a little bit more against God. You see, the Bible talks about a line that a man can cross, and God no longer ever bother them again about their soul, and they die lost and end up in hell. You say, you're just making it up. No, I'm not. It's in the Bible. So when you have an opportunity and you hear, you need to come by faith, repent of your sins, and invite this Jesus into your heart and your life and ask Him to save you. And I guarantee you He'll do it. If you mean business with Him, He'll mean business with you. Let's stand. Father, we love You.